This morning I've titled my message, The Domain of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed it, but usually when a person becomes popular, they are harder to reach. If a person is a common, ordinary guy, you can meet him on the street and you can talk with him, or you can, you know, he's not a hard guy to gain access to. But the more popular someone becomes, the harder it is to reach that person. Appointments need to be made, phone calls, and sometimes you need to know someone who knows someone who knows someone who happen to know the someone that you want to reach. Connections have to be made. And oftentimes it is the common people like you and me who have harder time gaining access to these people. Because the more popular you become, it seems like you walled yourself off or walled yourself in from the common man. But I find it interesting this morning that when we look at the life of Christ, as popular as Jesus was during his earthly ministry, Jesus was always available to the common man. He was always available. Like a good doctor, he was always on call. The average, everyday, run-of-the-mill guy, he had no problem gaining access to Jesus. I remember when my uncle passed away, Cummins, the morning I got the call, I went up there and I made a call to the hospital to have the doctor come and pronounce him dead. And I was told that only the district doctor can do that. I was told that the district doctor must come and pronounce him dead. I was further told, I asked, so why can't any other doctor do that? They said, no, it's the district doctor's duty because that is his jurisdiction. He has the jurisdiction here for Kingston, and whenever a death occurs in Kingston, he's the one, now she's the one, in that case, or to come and pronounce that person dead. They say, yes, exception could be made. An exception was made in that particular case. But the norm is the district doctor, it is her job or his job to pronounce the person dead. In other words, that's his or her jurisdiction. Our Prime Minister, the Honorable Dr. Ralph Gonsalves, he governs St. Vincent and the Grenadines. But his authority doesn't go beyond the borders of this nation. He can then claim, Dr. Gonsalves can claim that, you know what? Well, I'm Prime Minister in St. Vincent, so I'm going to go over there and make laws in Barbados. Or I'm going to govern Trinidad and Tobago and so on and so forth. You see, he has jurisdiction here in St. Vincent. This morning, I would like to pique your interest. And we would see, what about Christ? What is his jurisdiction? What about Jesus Christ, the one who claims to be Lord of all? What province, what district he presides in? What is his domain that he operates in? That's kind of like where I want to pique your interest with this morning. But let's take off the story here this morning because it will culminate in that. Mark chapter number 2, we see an account here. It says that again, Jesus entered into Capernaum. He went there oftentimes. And a lot happened in Capernaum. Mark's gospel is a very moving gospel. You would see the word immediately, immediately, immediately. So things just happen in this gospel. So what we arrive at, Jesus Christ is back in Capernaum. The Bible says after many days, and it was noise, or the people knew that he was in that house. Probably Peter's house. And it said, straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So again, we are told that Jesus is back in Capernaum. He is there preaching the gospel to the people. They heard that he was there, and a result of that, many people gathered, many people flocked to this particular house to hear the great teacher preach. Verse number 3 says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, here's an interesting scenario. Luke interrupts his narrative to give us some new information. According to Mark, Mark is saying here that Jesus is in this house and he's having preaching and teaching going on, but then he zeroes in on a particular incident. There was a man, evidently he was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed, or today we might call it quadriplegic. This man, he couldn't move, he couldn't do anything for himself. Now, there is no mention of how long this man was sick. Maybe he was born that way, we do not know this. But however long this man was sick, however long this man was in this condition, it was too long for his four faithful friends. This man had four friends that we see in verse number 3 that brought him to the meeting place where Jesus gathered. In verse number 4, it says, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now you can see, guys, that this man was desperate to get to Jesus. And his friends were desperate as well in their quest to get him to Jesus. Someone once said that if you go through life and you would have one faithful friend, you would have lived the full life. A faithful friend. This man had four. Four. He was paralyzed, unable to walk. He was helpless and he needed help. What a condition of the unregenerate man. What a vivid picture of us before we got saved. That we were without help, without strength, and we needed assistance. But this man, he was born of four, we are told. Four faithful friends carried him on a pallet. What you call a poor man's bed. I would just imagine that he was lying there on this pallet. Each of the friends probably have held a corner of that pallet, that makeshift bed. And they took him up on top of that house. By the way, most Palestinian homes they had an outside staircase. Those homes, they were built. And if you go to places like Israel today, it's the same. These homes, they had an outside staircase leading to a very flat roof. The roofs were always flat. Remember David, we're told in the book of Samuel, that David went on top of his roof and he was there, and that's when he got himself in a whole heap of trouble when he saw Bathsheba. So the roofs were flat. You remember Peter was praying on his roof and the servants came to him. So again, these homes were constructed with flat roofs. It was normally these roofs were used during the afternoon time. It was a time of rest. A place of peace where you can just go up there and just relax yourself. People would dry their clothing up there, store things on their roofs. This is exactly how these homes were constructed. The roofs were made of grass, lats and clay tiles and all that was there on top of the roof. So understand, this type of structure, it was not too difficult to dig through a roof. Again, you're not coming through cement like us. We would cast some of our roofs, but this was not the case. They were made of clay and clay tiles. And again, so these men dug their way through the roof, and they probably used some ropes to swing him down into the house. I want you to understand that this is desperate stuff. This is desperate stuff because these men were desperate, if not reckless, in their attempt to get their friend to Jesus. You know what I like when I look at this scenario here for us this morning? The fact that their friend could not walk did not stop them. They carried him. The fact that the crowd blocked their access did not stop them. They went around them. The fact that the roof lay between their friend and Jesus did not deter them. They removed it. Every obstacle these men were confronted with or by, they came up with a plan, they devised a plan to get around it because they saw how important it was to get their friend to Jesus. Oh, if we would just have that type of mindset, church would be filled. If we would just remove all the excuses that our friends would come up with. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, we want so-and-so to come to church with us, but we don't do whatever it takes for so-and-so to come to church with us. Our job is to help remove all the excuses that they can potentially come up with. Well, what time church starts again? 10 o'clock. Well, you know, I don't know about that. I have some clothes to iron. And well, how about let me help you iron them? Well, I would have to get up too early to cook. Well, how about I cook Sunday, and when you come to church, I'll give you a meal. Taking away all the excuses. Because that's exactly what these men did. Whatever there was, where there was a roadblock in front of them, they came up with a plan. They devised a plan to get around it. And the Bible tells us in verse number 5, and when Jesus saw their faith. Again, that's an action word, by the way. And Jesus saw their faith. Their faith was evidenced by their action. These men were not just talking loud. These men acted upon what they believed. These men believed that if I get my friend to Jesus, he might go, he might come down to the roof, but I bet you he's going to walk out these doors. They had that confidence that if I get my friend to Jesus, he might come, we might lay him down to the roof, but this man is going to walk out through these doors. Jesus acknowledged that. Scripture says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now again, they came and they interrupted Jesus' sermon. He was in the middle of probably of his sermon, he was preaching. The Bible tells us he was in this house and he was there preaching. And these men, they took off the roof. That would have caused some stir. I'm sure those that are seated there, debris would have fell on people there. You try to dismantle a roof without causing problem in the house. I'm sure these guys are seated there and debris would have been falling on people. And they're saying, what's going on up there? We have a prayer meeting. We have a revival meeting going on here. You guys need to learn to behave yourself. So they interrupted the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher's sermon was interrupted. I don't like being interrupted, to be honest. I'm preaching right now. If one of you were to get out of line, I'll call you out. I want to finish my thought. But look at Jesus' response. He says, when he saw their faith, he said, what are you guys doing here? Is that what he said? He said, you guys need to learn some respect. Is that what he said? No, he did not. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now understand, Jesus zoom in on the issue of sin because sin is the root of all sickness. You understand that from in the garden, okay? Sin introduced complications in this world. The reason why people die is because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Sin is the root of all sickness. Now, understand me, not that all sickness is a result of one sinfulness. Because a person can be sick, and that sickness is not ultimately tied to a sinful activity or something that person have done. But understand, the reason why people generally get sick, or the reason why there is sickness in this world, is because of sin. You understand that? In John chapter number 9, they asked Jesus who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus said that this man didn't sin, nor his parents sin, but he was that way so that I could be glorified. So again, while sin is the root of all sickness, not that sickness is always a result of one's sinfulness. But Jesus zoom in on sin be forgiven thee. Now, I don't know if it's because of this man's personal sin in that sense why he was sick. But I want you to notice something as we move on. Verse number 6. You guys still with me? It said, but there were certain of the scribe, what? What were they doing? Sitting there. That's interesting. There were certain of the scribe. Now, this is a religious crowd. And these guys, no doubt, they got there early. They got front row seats in the house. There were only limited space, we understand, because people, there were no room to even receive. The house was filled with people. But the scribes, they got there early. They got front row seats. I'm sure because of their status in society, they probably got into that house and they probably said to people, listen, get up. I need to be seated. Because they were of the religious crowd. These guys had stature. They had weight. So they got to that house that day, and certainly, but they probably demanded that others got up and they'd be seated. So the Bible says they were there sitting. And look at what they were doing. They were paying attention to what Jesus was saying. Scripture says, no, they were reasoning in their heart. They were deciphering what Christ was saying, trying to pick apart what he was saying. And look at what happened next. And it says, this is what they were reasoning. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? So the religious crowd, they were seated there and they got upset with Jesus. Because Jesus said to the man who came down to the roof, the sick, the paralyzed man, Christ said, your sins are forgiven today. And they said, wait, who does this man think he is? He's God? Folks, understand, the scribes, they were there, front row seats, where people are outside trying to probably get into Jesus. You know, sometimes our churches are like that. You know, sometimes our churches are like that. We have the wrong people in the right seats. Hello, somebody. Yeah, our churches are like that oftentimes, and we all need to examine our own hearts. You know, we have the wrong people in the right seats, and they're not there for the right reason, by the way. But they said that. They said, this man is guilty of blasphemy because he's claiming to be God. That's what they're saying. That's the idea. And blasphemy, that was punishable by death. Normally, they would hang you on a tree and they would stone you. In fact, this claim was so audacious because do you know that none of the Old Testament prophets ever claimed personal authority to forgive sins? When you look at scripture, you don't find any of the Old Testament prophets ever claim that they had authority to forgive sins. So this was big. In fact, if you were to turn to me to Isaiah 43:25, let's turn there real fast. The book of Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43:25, when you have it, say amen. Jehovah said here, Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am he that blotted out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That is Jehovah God. Jehovah God says, I. No one else. He says, blotted out transgression. But here we have Jesus Christ now claiming to be forgiven sins. So this was a big thing. Because only God can forgive sins. So the scribes were correct. The scribes were correct in their assessment of the situation. They were correct when they said, wait, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. They were correct. Because Jesus is now claiming to forgive sins. So he must be God, right? Well, not so fast. Not so fast. Don't race to that conclusion. Hear me now. Now think with me. If you're awake, this is time for you to wake up. All two of you. Anyone can claim anything, or anyone can say anything. Am I right so far? But to prove it is another story. Now, I can get up and I can run my mouth and I can say, you know, tomorrow, you know, I'm going to make thunder from 3 to 5. But you can't stop me from saying that. I could say tomorrow evening from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, I'm going to call thunder out and lightning and rain and, you know, for that 2-hour block. I could say that. I could claim that. But it's another thing for me to prove it tomorrow. And that is why now, look at watch with me now, look at verse number 9, look at what Christ says. Now please follow me. Verse number 9, Jesus speaks again. He says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, you could underline the word say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Jesus throws a question out for them. Jesus says, what do you think is easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy? your sins are forgiven, or to say to the sick man, take up your bed and walk. Now, understand, it is easier, follow me now, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because there's no way to prove it, because you cannot, one cannot see sins leaving the body. You guys follow me? Okay? So it is easier to say your sins be forgiven. That's why all these tele-evangelists get away with them, these things, you know. Because these guys on TV, they say a lot of things. But you can't prove it. You ever see cancer leave somebody? You know, it's always something internal that they don't fix. So Jesus makes the point, you know, again, what do you think it's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven, or right, take up your bed and walk. So again, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't see sins leaving the body. So that's easier to say. Watch this now. On the other hand, rise up and walk is different, because when you tell somebody rise up and walk, you better have the power to back it up. You catch? You tell that sick man who would never walk one day in his life, rise up and walk, you better have the power now to back up with your words with a visible miracle. Now follow the logic still. Forgiving sins takes more authority than healing a sick man. Because when it came to this issue of healing the sick, the disciples had the power to heal. You remember that? Jesus gave them the authority, the power to heal. But Christ is talking here about making claims. He's speaking specifically in the realm of making claims. So Jesus now is saying to these folks, listen, it's easier to say, so which is easier to say? And like I just said, it is easier to say your sins be forgiven. But rise up and walk, you better have the power to back that up. Watch this now, verse number 10. This is the point of the story. This is the point of the narrative. This is the point of the miracle. Verse number 10. But that you may know. That's a purpose clause. Okay? Jesus now, he zeroes in on the reason for this account. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself there, has power on earth to forgive sins, because there's no way to tell that. So he said that you may know that the Son of Man has power now to forgive sin. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way in thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all. Beloved, watch this now. This is the point of the miracle. This is what the point Jesus is making now. Follow me. Again, he said earlier, thy sins be forgiven thee. They had a problem with that. They had a problem with that, and rightfully so. You can't see sins leaving body. So Jesus now, he raised this man. He demanded, he commanded, he said, listen, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And it happened. So this, the point of the story is, Jesus is saying now, my authority to perform a visible miracle gives credence to my authority to perform an invisible miracle. You guys follow that? My heavenly authority is proven by my earthly authority. Because Jesus could say a lot of things, and you could argue that, you can debate that. Christ says, watch this, I'm going to do something you've never seen before. I'm going to do something that validates my heavenly authority. Here's the point. Christ did the miracle which they could see, that they might know he had done the other one they could not see. You follow me? Christ performed the miracle that they could see, because, you know, they love to see things. He performed the miracle that everybody could see. You can't deny that. Let the man walk and go in there. You can't deny that he's walking, he's going on his way. You argue with that. So having done that, he says, yes, I forgive his sins too. He just couldn't see that once. No wonder in John chapter number 3, verse number 12, you know what he said to Nicodemus? Turn there with me. Look at what he says to Nicodemus in John 3:12. I found it interesting. Jesus said here in John 3:12, if I had told you earthly things and you believe not, How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I told you earthly things, you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Here is the take-home truth to all this, folks. When God speaks, he is just as reliable about earthly things as he is about heavenly things. You hear me? When God speaks, he is just as reliable when it comes to visible things as it is when it comes to invisible things. No wonder you find in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus said, all authority. So, what's the domain of Christ? What districts he operates in? He covers it all. He covers it all. There are two truths you can see here from this passage. This passage teaches us two truths. One, it clearly establishes the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ, he just did not claim to be God here, but he proved he's God. So this passage clearly establishes the deity of Christ. Not only that, but the second thing this passage clearly establishes for us, it establishes the domain of Christ. Heaven is Lord. Earth, he's Lord. No wonder you find passages where he turned me to Colossians 1:16. I think this is one of the most Christological chapters in all of the Bible. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 16. Look at what it says, Colossians 1:16. Speaking about Christ, it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominion or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The domain of Christ, he is Lord over all. Now, how does this apply to us? This passage of scripture we were looking at, you go back to Mark's gospel. How does this applies to us that Jesus is God? Yes, we clearly could see that. Folks, understand that there are many passages in the Word of God that tells us about things future, things invisible. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 tells us that one day the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and we understand that we're going to be raptured out of this world. Those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It tells us the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. Now, you and I could question that. You've been to funerals before. Just yesterday I did a funeral here. I have one on Tuesday. And we're going to put somebody down in the ground. And if it's a believer in Christ, that individual, we are told that that body, that dead person, is going to rise at some point. Can you believe that? Can you trust that stuff? Amen. How can you trust that stuff? That's the point Jesus is making in all this. Just as you trust me in things like watching over you, watch over your family. Just as you trust me in things like paying your bills. Just as you trust me in the visible things, you can trust me in the invisible things. Just as you trust me in the earthly things, Christ is saying, you can trust me in the heavenly things. Just as he trusts me in the physical things, you can trust me in the spiritual things. So you read your Bibles and you come across passages like John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never ever perish. And preachers like me would get up and say, listen, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, which it does, by the way, that you cannot lose your salvation, never can, never will. But you live in your life and you're sinning every day. And you say, Pastor Kirby, are you sure I can't lose this thing? Because you're concerned that you can't keep it. And you'll be right, you cannot keep it. Because you're kept by the loving hand of God. And you can trust him with that. If it was up to you and me to maintain our salvation, we would lose it every second. I ain't that good. Neither are you. So just as you trust him to meet whatever your needs are here on this earth, you can trust him in the spiritual things, in the heavenly things. So Jesus did this miracle so that people could understand. Listen, I understand I can say things and you don't believe the things that I say, because there's no way for me to prove it to you. I can say your sins are forgiven. You don't see sins leaving the body. Jesus says, watch this. I'm going to do something now that you could see to validate what you can't see. But I want to go back to this passage of scripture one more thing, then I'm done. Because Jesus uses an interesting word here in verse number 10. He tells us the purpose of all this. Go back to verse number 10. Mark chapter number 2, verse number 10. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man had power to what? To what? To forgive sins. You see that word forgive? It's used in the Greek tense. It's used in a present infinitive tense. I know that don't mean much to you. But let me, what it means by that, the idea of present infinitive, literally what Jesus is saying here, that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, literally means to keep on forgiving sins. The Son of Man has the power on earth to keep on forgiving sins. So this is not a one-off thing. This is not a situation where he had the power one time and he gone now. He's saying, I have the power to continually forgive sins. That's an incredible claim. No wonder you find passages now. For the believer in Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful thing to know. That when I sin, I have somebody who can continually forgive me of my sins. 1 John 1, 9 says what? If we what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is exciting for the child of God. That Jesus has the power to keep on forgiving sins. And you find passages like 1 John 1, 9 for the Christian, by the way, that claim that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he's also just to forgive us of our sins. Because understand, sin blocks fellowship with a holy God. If you are a child of God, understand, if you have unconfessed sins, you're going to have problems in your life. Because sin blocks fellowship with a holy God. But Jesus made a way. He said, I have the power to keep on forgiving sins. So that's good news for the believer. But it's also great news for the unbeliever as well. If you're here this morning and you're not saved again, Jesus has the power to keep on forgiving sins. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin separates. The word debt is separation. Sin separates. And understand, while the believer sins and, you know, fellowship is fractured, when it comes to the unbeliever, he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The issue there is relationship. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, Jesus has the power to keep on forgiving sins so that you can come to him this morning and he will forgive you of your sins. And you can now establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because for the wages of sin is death. And I got news for you today. Tomorrow, I guarantee you, there would not be a reduction in the wages of sin. The wages of sin will still be sin tomorrow. There's no discount on that. You know, you can go by Jack's down the road, and you can go to Jack's, and Jack's have something for $10. But if you wait a little while, they might drop it down to $8. Then you get a discount on the thing. But listen, when it comes to sin, there's no discount on sin. The wages of sin will always be debt. Will always be debt. So you come to Christ, and you surrender your life to him, because he has the power to keep on forgiving sin. So what's his domain? Heaven and earth, he's all over. Is anything too hard for God to do? Scripture tells us nothing is impossible with God. You might be here this morning and you are like this paralyzed man today. Turn to Jesus. He can deal with the spiritual as well as the physical. How long, here's the question as I close. How long are you willing to stay in this condition, your condition, now knowing that Jesus keeps on forgiving sins. And he want to forgive you this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its power.